night before last, as I pillowed my head to sleep, I was thinking, what a beautiful world God has given us. I had gone down to the coast, to Dolphin Island, early that morning, and got to the island and pulled up to the parking area for the beach, and I was the only car in the parking lot, and went out to the beach, and I was the only person on the entire beach, and enjoyed the sights of all of that, and God sent a great blue heron to come and keep me company for a while, walked right up to me, and that was exciting, and I enjoyed so much seeing God's beautiful nature, and I enjoyed some more of that later in the day, being out with some brethren there, ate a lot of good food, had a lot to be thankful for. And as I was going to sleep, of course, at night, as I often do, I was thinking of how many ways God had blessed me that day, especially in His physical creation. So many beautiful things that I got to see and enjoy. And none of it is going to compare with the beautiful city of God that we're going to. That's just almost hard to believe to me, how God can make such a wonderful world, and yet the world to come be so far greater that this one just pales in comparison. And it's great to be with you tonight as we prepare ourselves to march towards Zion, that beautiful city of God. Thank you for your presence, especially if you're visiting here with us. We're so glad that you could be part of this assembly tonight. Please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, and we'll be looking at a very familiar passage, verses 13 and 14. This is toward the end of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And he says, Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." I'll talk to you tonight about the gate that leads to life. Jesus says to enter by the narrow gate. Everyone in this world and everybody in this room tonight is on a spiritual journey. We all of us are as we travel through this life. And whether we are religious or not, we are going to travel some sort of a spiritual path. We make choices that affect the direction and the destination of our eternity. Many people think that the paths we may travel are many, that there are all kinds of different ways to go through this life that are equally valid and equally spiritual. In one sense, it's true. They're all after all sorts of religions. But in another sense, there are really only two ways, only two paths that we can take. And that's what Jesus is describing in Matthew chapter 7. Each path, each of these two paths, has its own beginning, and each of them has its own end. There is no way to get to the desired destination unless you take the right path. The path that leads to life in the end will start every time going through a narrow gate. To get on the path that leads to destruction is easy to do. It's a broad way. It's a wide gate. You can take whatever you want, whatever baggage you desire, you can take on that trip. You can be materialistic. You can be focused on this world and on acquiring things and having things and worried about what goes on in this life to the distraction of every spiritual thought and reality. You can take that baggage of materialism with you and travel on the wide way. You can take prejudice with you. You can take hatred. You can take lust. You can take an unforgiving spirit. You can take, in fact, any belief or opinion that you want to take through the wide gate in the broad way. There are no restrictions concerning your beliefs or your behavior. You can believe and think whatever you want. It is therefore the way that's chosen by most people. It is a wide gate that opens to the way that is the path of least resistance. But the way to heaven is not that way. You may think, well, I can go to heaven and still take a bunch of this stuff with me. These sins, these lusts, this materialism. I can go to heaven and still carry all this with me. You know, on an international flight nowadays, when I've flown overseas the last few years, most of the time I'm flying Delta, and I'm allowed to take two bags that weigh no more than 50 pounds each. Now, you can take more than that, but you have to pay an exorbitant fee. Actually, I think it's hundreds of dollars for just a few pounds over. And I think that's the way it is with some people and their thoughts about going to heaven, about getting on the right path. Well, I can kind of go in this wide way, and I can take all of this extra luggage, and it can be way overweight, but, you know, God's just going to make me pay a little extra fee, and after that, it's going to be okay. I'm still going to get there. That's not the way it works. The good Lord's path to life is not Delta Airlines. You can't take the extra weight. What it's more like is like when I went with my family a few years ago. You know, you go down the highway and you see all of these signs, see Rock City. So finally, a few years ago, we went and saw Rock City. And there at Rock City, many of you probably have been, there is a fat man squeeze. And that's what they call it. It's just this narrow little fissure. And you, if you're really very large, you have a hard time. Now, when I was a kid, I'm like this skinny young man you see going through there in the picture. I wouldn't have had any trouble getting through there. But I believe I got some buttons stuck when we went through there a few years ago. And there's just some stuff. It doesn't matter. You can't take it. It just won't go. It's a narrow, narrow way. The way to go to heaven goes through a very narrow gate. There's some things that won't go. And I'd like to talk to you tonight about some things that won't go through that narrow gate. Some things you just can't take with you. The first of them is that you cannot take other gods. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 29, or Mark chapter 12, verse 29 rather, Jesus, in being asked a question about what's the great commandment, He says, the first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is the first commandment. That commandment is taken from Deuteronomy, the sixth chapter. The Hebrews, the Israelites, called it the Shema, which is the Hebrew word for hear. Hear, O Israel. This is the first and great commandment. Here's what you need to do. If you don't do anything else, and above everything else, is to do this one thing, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. This is the greatest thing of all. In that text, we learn that the Lord God is one. There is only one God. Judaism, the religion of, if you will, the law of Moses, is famous throughout the world for introducing, it is said, the concept of monotheism, the concept of one God to the world. I don't think it really is responsible for that. God introduced himself to the world from the very beginning as one God. But as far as an organized religion, you might say, goes, I guess we could give Judaism is the first religion in the history of man as an organized religion to focus on one God. And you go back into the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 20, when God is giving those Ten Commandments to the Israelites through Moses on Mount Sinai. It says in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 1 that God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourselves a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water or under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. God is one God, and He wants to be worshipped as the only God. And He is a jealous God. He doesn't want divided loyalties. You can't take divided loyalties through the gate. That's the point. The Lord God is one. That's what Jesus said. And that means that that you can't take Allah with you through that gate. You can't take Vishnu, the god of the Hindus, through that gate. I know if we talk to our Islamic friends, they'll say to us that they worship the same God that we do. But I want to suggest to you that they do not worship the same God that we do. Their God's name is Allah. Our God's name is the Lord Jehovah. Their God is of quite different character than the God that is revealed to us in Scripture. The God of the Quran is a much different God than the God of Scripture. You can't take that God with you. Back in Exodus chapter 3 in verses 14 and 15, when God is talking to Moses at the burning bush, He said to Moses, "I am who I am." And He says, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you." Moreover, God said to Moses, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God," or some translations might say, "Jehovah God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever." That's His name. That's who He is. And there's just one of Him. There's just one Jehovah God. You might be saying at this point, well, Steve, we all know that. None of us are trying to go to heaven with Allah. None of us here are trying to go to heaven with Vishnu. No, but a lot of us might be trying to go to heaven with divided loyalties. Because there are other ways to be idolaters. There are other ways to be polytheist than just to worship multiple gods. You can be taking other gods with you or trying to through that gate through things like covetousness, by making anything or anybody more important to you in your life than God. Your relationship to God, your service to Him, your obeisance to Him must be number one. And you can have no other gods before Him. Paul will say in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 5, "Even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, there are many gods, many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live." In Ephesians 4 and verse 6, he says, "There is one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all." And therefore, if we're going to go through that narrow gate, we can't take anything else as a God other than that one God. So Paul says in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5, he says, "Put to death your members that are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry." The wanting of things, the desiring of things more than we desire God. You cannot take that and go to heaven. It will not go through the gate. Covetousness is idolatry. It's putting something ahead of God as your God. And I'm afraid that in this land, as I've preached about since we've been here, I think it's, we need to constantly warn one another, in a land that is so full of wealth, so full of so many things, where the focus all of the time is on things in our culture, we need to be extremely cautious that we do not put things and the acquiring of things and materialism above our God. Because we can't go through the gate that way. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24. Jesus said that no man can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. The word mammon is elsewhere translated riches, could be translated materialism. You cannot serve God and mammon. Casting off other gods is only the beginning, though. You say, "Well, I'm doing really good because I only got one God. And I'm not trying to take other gods in through with me. I'm not trying to get through that gate with other gods. And I'm not covetous and I'm not an idolater. So I'm doing really well. So I can go right through that gate." Well, maybe not. You know, the devils believe that God is one, but they're not going through the gate. James chapter 2, verse 19 tells us that. The devils believe in one God, so it's got to be more than that. We're going to have to lighten our load considerably more to get through that narrow gate. You're not going to be able to take other saviors with you either through that gate. Salvation is in and through Christ alone. The Apostle Peter says in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12 that there is salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Only in Christ can we be saved. He is the one and only Savior who can bring us into a relationship with God. There is one God and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5 says. Jesus said in John 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. So you can't get to God in any other way. You might try to earn it through some kind of good works or great deeds. You might try to get to Him through some other sort of mediator, some other sort of spiritual leader, Buddha, Confucius, the Pope, a priest, a televangelist. None of that's going to fit through the gate. None of it. Only Jesus is the one who can bring us to the Heavenly Father. And related to that, you're not going to be able to take any other religious authority than Jesus Christ. You know, in Matthew 28 and verse 18, Jesus said, all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. Jesus has the right to tell all men, everybody, what to do, what to believe. All authority has been given to Christ. He expressed that authority, of course, through His apostles. We've talked about that a lot recently. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 37, if anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. The apostles of Jesus Christ spoke for Jesus Christ and with His authority. And we are to do all things in accordance with that authority. Whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. His authority is absolute, and it must be absolute in our lives. I'm afraid there are some people, maybe many, who are going to stand before the judgment throne of Christ one day and be asked a question like this: why did you do that? Why did you believe that? Why did you practice that? Why did you worship in this way? Because we're going to have to give an account for everything we've thought, done, or said. Everything we've thought, done, or said. We will give an account in that day for all the deeds done in the body. And the answer that a lot of people are going to have is, well, that's what mom and dad did. You cannot take your mama and your daddy as your authority through the narrow gate. It won't work. You can't take the preacher. Somebody's going to say, well, that's what my preacher said. Well, your preacher's not the authority. Steve Klein or any other preacher is your authority. I will not be your answer. I will not be. I cannot be. You can't get through the gate saying, well, that's what Steve Klein said. Your friends at work, they're not the authority. Your grandma's not the authority. I don't know how many people I talk to them about religious things and they say, oh, my granny, she knew that Bible backwards and forwards and she always said, blah, 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 blah. Well, they're going to have to give that excuse to Jesus one day. And I just don't think it's going to fit. Any human doctrine, any human opinion, any human philosophy, that's what you're using for guidance in your life, the authority in your life, is not going to fit. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 9, in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Those things simply will not fit. You might want to look at Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8 with me. And we'll look at this passage and a couple of others in this chapter. But notice verse 8. The Apostle Paul gives this warning to us. He says, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Your authority has to be Christ. It can't be your philosophy of life. You know, some people think they have life all figured out, and here's how I'm going to operate based on just what I've figured out about life. That can't be the way you operate in this life. That can't be your authority. It can't be the traditions of men, the philosophies of the world. It doesn't matter how smart, I don't care if it's Socrates or Dr. Phil. They cannot be the guide of your life and get through that gate. Those things are not after Christ. He must be our authority. And you go on down in this text. I mentioned we read some other verses. Look at verse 18. Paul again says, let no one cheat you. If someone is trying to tell you a way to go that's in opposition to the authority of Christ, they're cheating you of your heavenly reward. They're putting you on the wrong path. And once you get on the wrong path, you're going to wind up in the wrong place. He says, let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up in his fleshly mind, not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows into the increase that is from God. What he's talking about there is, don't let anybody cheat you by doing a bunch of things that seem religious, but that are not what Christ, your head, has told you to do. You know what seems religious to me? They show this kind of stuff on television. I've had friends who've engaged in this kind of behavior. Worshipping angels. Now, you know, angels here, these great creatures of God. So many wonderful things are said about them, and they do so many wonderful things in Scripture. And so, people worship angels. That looks like a very holy thing to do, except for one thing. Jesus never told us to do it. In fact, Jesus tells us in His Word not to. So what are you going to do? It looks like a holy thing to do, but it's made up. It's made up by men. It's not holding fast the things that Christ has said for us to do. And he goes on, he says, therefore, if you died with Christ, this is Colossians 2 and verse 20, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations? In other words, human man-made regulations. Why follow those if Christ is your authority? Why are you paying attention to what religious people in the world say if Christ is your authority? Things like do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concerns things which perish with the using. People make up rules about what you can eat, what you can touch, and all of that sort of thing. That never came from Christ. According to the commandments and doctrines of men, that's where it came from, the end of verse 22. He says, these things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, in false humility, in neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. And so it is. Our authority must be Christ, and Christ alone. It is His will, and His will alone. And it doesn't matter how wise and spiritual you may think some other person is. Your mom and daddy, your grandmama, your boss at work, whoever it is. Only Jesus has the right to tell you what to do. And you will answer only to Him on that last great day. You can't take other religious authority. You can't take worldly lusts and desires through that gate. A lot of people try. 1 John chapter 2, John tells us to love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he who does the will of God abides forever. This world is filled with lust. Evil desires. Desires to tempt us to go against the authority of Christ. In our culture, we are bombarded with them every day. And whether it's the desire to tell a lie for our boss, or to tell a lie to save face, or to lust after something or someone, all of these things are presented to us constantly. They're of the world. They are not of the Father. The things of the world are going to pass away. Whatever it is that your fleshly desire, that you're holding on to, it may be an ungodly relationship. It may be an ungodly habit. It may be ungodly words that you speak. It can be a lot of different things. Anything that's in this world, lust of flesh, lust of eyes, pride. You're trying to hang on to that, and you think you're going to go through the gate with that, and it is not going to fit. It's not going to fit. And you're not going through the gate with it. That gate is too narrow. And I'm pleading with you, friends and brethren, tonight, wherever you are, if you're holding on to something that the Bible says is wrong, that Jesus Christ says you ought not to do, if it involves the lust of the flesh, if it involves the lust of your eyes, if it involves pride, I'm pleading with you to let go of that. Because you cannot take that to heaven with you. In the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9, Jesus made the point abundantly clear when he said in verse 43, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell, into the fire which shall never be quenched, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. I'm sure I've shared with you the story about Aaron Ralston, but every time I look at this passage, I think about his story. In 2003, 27-year-old Aaron Ralston was climbing mountains in Utah in a place known as Blue John Canyon. He climbed over a boulder and down into a crevice, and as he got around the other side of the boulder shifted and trapped his hand. It was a boulder that weighed several tons. There was no way that he could move it. He tried with a Leatherman-like tool that he had, he tried chiseling away the rock 10 straight hours and just got a little bit of dust chiseled away from that solid rock. He was trapped there all alone, left his vehicle miles and miles away from this place. Nobody knew where he was, hanging on the side of a mountain with his arm trapped. That was Saturday. And then it was Sunday. And he got to thinking about, although he had some supplies in a backpack that was on him, a couple of things to eat, a little bit to drink, he got to thinking about, I've only got a few options here. If I can't chip away at this boulder and get my arm out, I'm going to have to cut my arm off. If somebody didn't come to rescue me. Monday passed and nobody came. Tuesday passed and nobody came. Wednesday passed and nobody came. Thursday morning the sun came up and he was still there all alone. And he decided he was going to have to cut his arm off. He knew the little tool that he had would not cut through his bone. So, getting pressure just right on his arm, he broke both bones in his arm, tied a tourniquet around it, and then cut through the rest of the tissue with his rough knife, severing his arm. He rappelled 70 feet below to the floor of that canyon, walked for 4 hours before he found somebody to help him. But he had to leave that arm behind. I'm sure that arm of his was precious to him, but it wasn't near as precious as living. Whatever it is that you have to give up to live eternally, worth the price. It's worth it. Whatever relationship it is, whatever lust it is, whatever habit it is, cut it off. Because it's not going to go through the gate. C.S. Lewis observed that not all things can be taken on all journeys. There is one journey that may require us to leave even an eye or a hand behind. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. That's what the cross of Christ teaches us. Surely the love of Jesus, as we talked about this morning, and our desire to go to heaven to be with Him, is motivation enough to live a godly life. To, as Paul says, deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. Deny it. Don't let it get a foothold. Don't hold on to it. And that brings me to the last thing that you can't take through that narrow gate. Jesus talks about it in Mark chapter 8. And that is, you can't take yourself. And you say, well, that's really strange, Steve, because you've been talking all the time about how we're trying to get ourselves through the gate so we can go to heaven. What do you mean you can't take yourself? Well, you can take your soul. But you can't take your soul when yourself is in charge of your soul. That's what I mean. In Mark chapter 8 and verse 34, Jesus called the people to Himself and His disciples also, and He said, whoever desires to come after Me, let him deny himself. If you want to follow Jesus to heaven, you must deny yourself and take up your cross and follow, He says, take up His cross and follow Me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for My sake and the Gospel's will save it. You give up control of your life, of your soul. Yourself doesn't have that control anymore. You give it to Jesus. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? You see, Jesus is using the same kind of language I just used. You have to deny yourself if you want to keep your soul. Yourself's not going through that gate running your life. The only way your soul is going through that gate is if Jesus is running your life. What will a man give in exchange for his soul? Great question. What would you give in exchange for yours? What is worth the price of a soul? We sang, we're marching to Zion. We've got to go through a narrow gate. Let's go through it together. One at a time, sure. Wind up all there together. Not trying to take things that won't fit through that gate. In Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 26, Solomon said, ponder the path of your feet and let all your ways be established. Think about where you're walking, which gate you're going through, and where that path is going to wind up. And if your feet are not on the right path because you haven't gone through the right gate, turn around, go back, go through the gate that leads to life. Jesus never promised that the way would be easy. In fact, He says quite the opposite. It's a narrow and difficult way. And there are few that find it. Count yourself fortunate if you found it. If you would commit to that way tonight, we'd ask you to come while we stand and while we sing.